All right, this is part number three. Why bad things happen to good people. Another title would be why God allows pain and suffering to be a part of even his most faithful servants. When I think of a faithful servant, I think of a man like Mr. Kirk. Charlie Kirk was such a great example, not just for young people, but for all of us. He was 15 years old when he got saved. And even at that young age, he already was being moved of God to start an organization called Turning Point. He really wanted to impact especially the lives of young people, but also, of course, the lives of all of us. And he turned that little organization, which just started out around, I think he had about $50,000, and now it's a multi-million dollar organization. And when Charlie got murdered, I was at my brother's. It was Wednesday, and I got an alert on my phone that he had been shot, and shortly after it was that he had died. And I thought, man, that's going to impact not only the country, but the world. And so I knew, of course, that God's in control, and I knew God had a plan. There are no accidents for the child of God, and God had completed his work with Charlie, and I knew that he would somehow or another continue the work, that obviously it's a large organization, and I was very moved by what I saw last Sunday, 5 hours. I watched the whole thing, his whole memorial service, 5 hours. And to see even many politicians get up and proclaim their faith in Christ. And even our vice president said, you know, I realize that I've said more about Jesus in 2 weeks than I had the whole time in public life. Now, that's something, right? Others got up. I mean, I was amazed at what Secretary of State Marco Rubio said. And the clear presentations of the gospel from many different sources. And so no one that listened to that or attended that can ever use the excuse, well, I didn't know the gospel. I mean, it was repeated over and over and over and over again. And I'm still amazed at the peaceful response to all this, at least on the right. So we began our series, and if you have not heard parts 1 and 2, you can go on NewVisionBaptistChurch.org and click on Sermon Archives, and you can find both of these. This is part number 3. We saw first, talked about sin, because sin is the root cause of all of this. Sin. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That man being Adam, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we are all now born with a sin nature, every one of us. And there's not a thing we can do about it. We can't eradicate it. We can't push it aside, at least not for long. We have a sin nature, and the result of that, of having that sin nature, is ultimately spiritual death. Now we are, when I say spiritual death, we are of course born, when we are born with that sin nature, the spirit of man within us is dead already. We are dead in trespasses and sin. I'm talking about eternal death. If we don't come to God on his terms through his son Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, dying to pay our sin debt in full, if we don't repent of our sin, acknowledging our sinfulness, and believe from our hearts that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and receive him as our Savior and Lord, then we are doomed for an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God has done it all. I mean, we have no excuse, because the penalty has been paid. But in our fallen world, and sin, of course, has impacted all of God's creation. Because of that, because of the sin in us, because of the sin in all human beings, because of Satan and his demons, who are very active in this world. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, do we not? And so there's a spiritual battle going on. We see it even in our political world. It's not just Republican against Democrat. It's good against evil. We see it throughout our nation, good against evil. Also, we know that there's something wrong with God's creatures. Whether it be man or whether it be the forces of evil, these things, men and demons, cause pain and suffering. The 22-year-old young man that shot and killed Charlie caused great pain, not just for that family, but for the world. We also show that something is wrong with me personally, with us. We all have sin nature, and we battle that every day, don't we? Even as a Christian, we fight this battle, good, the Holy Spirit of God warring against the old flesh that likes to rear its ugly head. I battle just as much as you do. We battle the flesh, the desires of the old man. This morning, let's look at how God uses pain and suffering to shape us. To shape us. Next Sunday, if you come back, we're going to talk about how pain and suffering unites us. We need to be united, don't we? As children of God. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, no pain, no gain when it comes to athletics. How many of you heard that saying? No pain, no gain. Get out there and you pump iron. It's supposed to hurt. Well, doctors say it's not supposed to hurt too much. You can hurt yourself. But if we're involved in athletics, if you were involved in football or baseball or basketball or whatever, soccer is not really a sport. We won't even count that. Just kidding. Kidding. I whenever I mention soccer or I see it, I have to turn the channel because all it does, I remember in grade school getting kicked in the shins like, I mean, little kids, all they want to do is kick, right? You remember? How many of you remember grade school soccer? It was kick, 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 kick. I'd go home bruises from, you know, below my knee on down to my feet from getting kicked. I hated soccer. Hated it. Still do. But anyway, that's my opinion. That's not worth anything. But no matter what sport you're involved in, you got to train, correct? If you're gonna excel at a sport, you got to train. You got to work hard. You got to get up early. You got to be willing to sweat a little bit and sometimes exercise to the point of exhaustion if you're going to be good. But what about pain we didn't choose? What about sickness? What about suffering and loss? What about death? What about the bad news that we might hear one day, you have cancer? Or whatever. Is there a gain from these types of pain? And if there is a gain, what in the world could it possibly be? How can we profit from suffering? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I don't know if I've told you this lately. Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. Have I told you that?
It's been a while.
Been a while? Been too long, hadn't it? For those of you that are new, that's kind of a running joke here because I made it very clear multiple times that Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. Not just the New Testament, in the Bible. But in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, we read, therefore, being justified, literally, having been justified. So we're talking about a past event. Being justified by faith. Another passage in Romans talks about being justified by the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. And being justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. And that can only happen through repentance and faith in what Christ has accomplished. He goes on to say, we have peace. Now, he's not talking about a feeling here. He's talking about a fact. Talking about a fact, something that happens. We have peace, or we have made peace with God. Remember, two types of peace. First one, making peace with God. Why? Because the Bible teaches clearly before we are saved or born again, we are the enemies of God by our wicked works. It's in Colossians chapter 1. And the only way to be reconciled to a holy God is through the blood of Christ. And we must come to God by faith. And when we come to God by faith and we receive Christ as Savior and Lord and we are washed in his blood, we have then made peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We go from enemies to friends. We have a living relationship with a living God. And it can never change. We are kept by the power of God. You guys look fired up over that. Well, Paul said, okay, we've been justified. We've made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have access, continuous access is the idea here, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope here is not, I hope so, like I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, whatever. It's a confident expectation. That's the kind of hope we're talking about here. The hope of the glory of God. Remember a verse I quoted last week found in Romans 8, verse number 18. Paul said, for I reckon, or I count it as so, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's a temporary, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. So what we're going through is so temporary compared to eternity. No matter what we might face, no matter what it is, what kind of suffering it is, I want us again to be reminded of the awful suffering of our Savior who never committed a sin, never even had a bad thought. I don't know of any human being, because there has not been one, that has suffered like Christ did. And the biggest part of his suffering was not just the physical part, it was the spiritual part, that he had the sins of the entire world. Every sin that would ever be committed was placed upon him when he hung on that cross. And be reminded that it's the only time ever in eternity, past or present, that God the Father could not look with favor upon his Son. When our sins hung upon, that's why Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cry of anguish. Well, Paul wrote here in the beginning of verse number 3, and not only that, or it has so in italics, better translated that, not only that, but we glory or we rejoice in tribulations also. Well, why in the world do you rejoice in tribulations, Paul? Well, because tribulation works or produces patience or endurance or perseverance. So Paul said, yeah, we glory in tribulations, or you could say we rejoice in our sufferings, or you could say rejoicing in the pressures of life that squeeze us like a press squeezes olive oil out of olives or grape juice out of grapes. The pressure of suffering can produce remarkable results. Spiritual benefits. One benefit is patience, endurance, perseverance, the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without giving in. I've been in ministry 42 years, and I can think of many, many people in and out of my churches that had something tragic happen in the eyes of man. Now remember, it's always in our eyes. God has a great love for us and will never give us more than we can endure. And he always does things with a purpose. It's not accidental. It's whether we accept it and become better or we reject what happens and become bitter. We got that choice. Erica Kirk determined she would become better rather than bitter. when she forgave the man that murdered her husband just a couple of weeks after it happened. So, out of this patient endurance, we get experience. Experience is the word character, proven or approved character. And the more that we respond rather than react to the suffering that God allows to come our way, our character is proven. It's proof that we really believe what we say we believe. And we also demonstrate by our lives that our God is who we claim He is. So the proof is Christian character. So we can glory in tribulation because of what these troubles produce. Now, we're talking here about the end product. We get hung up on the suffering in the moment. But we have to think in our time of suffering, what is God trying to produce in and through me by this suffering? You know, looking out a little ways. I mean, we say, we love to quote, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We like to quote that verse, but the all things have to come first. So we have to have the all things before we can have the end result. So we got to remember there will be an end result when we will look back and say, you know what, God was in all this and look what God has done. Look at how God has grown me up. Look at how much closer I am to my God. The times when we should grow the most spiritually are not the good times. We tend to get slack when times are good. We tend to pray less when everything's going well. We tend to trust God less when we have plenty of money in our bank accounts, or our job is going very well, or there is no turmoil in our families. We tend then to rest in ourselves rather than our God, and we tend to trust our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of the Word of God. So there's a reason why the Lord said, you know, there's going to be suffering in this world. You're going to be in tribulation, but He said, don't be overwhelmed by it because I suffered before you. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's even overcome death, hasn't He? So Paul did not say that we're supposed to get some kind of morbid joy out of tragedy. He didn't say that we're supposed to smile and say, I'm so glad that my wife died, or that I have cancer. But he's saying, look beyond the present day of suffering or days of suffering or weeks of suffering. Even if we had to suffer our entire lifetimes, is that worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us? It'll go that quick. Seemed like just yesterday I turned 40. I can remember the little banner that was out in the back of the church down in Charlestown. I remember the balloon that had 40 on it that I ended up giving to Kelly. She still remembers that balloon. That's 32, almost 33 years ago. I remember when I turned 50 at Black Rock Bible Church. They gave me all these gag gifts that made me feel older than I already did. Had a hat with all kinds of buttons on it that talked about being old. Gave me gifts like, you know, Asper Cream and Milk of Magnesia. And now I find those gifts very helpful. Back then, didn't see the point, but now I sure do. Oh, yeah. The things that we go through are also a dark reminder that we live in a sin-cursed world. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Let me finish reading through verse 5, and then we're going to move ahead. In verse number 4, impatience or endurance brings about experience or approved character, and approved character, hope. So you see how it began in verse 2 with hope, rejoicing in hope, and the end product should be hope. And hope makes not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. Why? Because our hope is in Christ. Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given to us. Turn to James chapter 1. Just keep moving ahead. You come to the book of James. You go through 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then James. In James chapter 1, the very beginning of the epistle. Verse number 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations. The word is literally trials. A trial is a God-allowed struggle. He said, rejoice, count it all joy when you fall, not if you fall, when you fall into diverse temptations. And in these trials that we go through, God really shows us who we really are, doesn't he? How we respond, how we get through these trials really shows us what we're made of. God already knows, but it also shows others that we really believe what we say we believe. Paul wrote, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, talked about this, how we will suffer persecution, and how there's a special blessing if we have the right attitude in persecution. Knowing this, verse 3, that the testing of your faith works or produces, there it is again, patience or perseverance or endurance. But let patience. So if this is going to work where we really recognize the blessing of the end product, we have to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. Let, the word let. Let it happen. Don't fight it every step of the way. Let patience have her perfect work. Because God has work to do in all of us, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. So we find in combination of Romans 5 and James chapter 1, we see the good products of suffering. And these are patient endurance or perseverance, maturity of character, and hope. God can use the hardships of life to grow us up in the faith, so that when we go through these hard times, we have the spiritual fortitude to get through it. And not just barely scrape through, moaning and groaning all along the way, but rejoicing in our God and his faithfulness. What does he want? He wants us to be more like Jesus. Remember, we have been predestinated, not to heaven and hell. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the predestination of the Bible. We are to be like Jesus. That's why I admired Charlie so much. To be 31 years old and be that mature in Christ was remarkable. Of course, he was a genius. He had a brilliant mind. He remembered about everything he read. He took all 31 Hillsdale, the free courses you can take to learn about the Constitution and various things, took all 31. He read ferociously. I mean, he was a reader. When COVID hit and there was lockdowns, man, his people said he read and 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 he read. So part of our Christian lives is character development. Now, I have to admit, some of us are characters. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. He wants us to have character development, to become more like his son. And unfortunately for us, suffering and pain are a part of this. God has taught me a lot through the tragedies that I've had to face, and I certainly have not traced near as much as many other believers. But it helps us to learn more about God and how to please Him. It helps us, suffering helps us to look more at the deeper issues of life. We don't get overwhelmed with the little things, and we don't cast our eyes upon things we've got no business casting our eyes upon. We stay more focused. We grow stronger and gain maturity. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, how many of you heard of M.R. DeHaan? He was actually a medical doctor, but he also was a theologian, wrote some great books. He spoke about the shaping process of our lives in his book, Broken Things. He wrote, and I quote, "The greatest sermons I have ever heard were not preached from pulpits, but from sick beds." I want you to hear this now. "The greatest, deepest truths of God's word have often been revealed not by those who preached as a result of their seminary preparation and education, but by those humble souls who have gone through the seminary of affliction and have learned experientially the deep things of the ways of God. The most cheerful people I have met, with few exceptions, have been those who had the least sunshine and the most pain and suffering in their lives. The most grateful people I have met were not those who traveled a pathway of roses all their lives through, but those who were confined because of circumstances to their homes, often to their beds, and had learned to depend upon God as only such Christians know how to do." This next part is really, really true. "The gripers are usually, I have observed, those who enjoy excellent health. The complainers are those who have the least to complain about." Isn't that true? Have you found that to be true? I found it to be true about myself. I guess I'm alone, huh? "And those dear saints of God who have refreshed my heart again and again as they preach from sickbed pulpits have seen the men and women who have been the most cheerful and the most grateful for the blessings of Almighty God." So let's ask ourselves a few questions. Number one, how have I responded to the difficulties of life? Am I one of those that just complains? Am I one of those that have shaken my fist in the eyes of God? I can't count the number of Christians over the years that told me, "Pastor, we got some problems in our life right now. We'll be back to church once we get these things worked out." When I've had tragedy in my life, the one place I wanted to be was certainly to be with God's people and God's church. Secondly, have I become bitter or better? The times of suffering in my life, have they made me bitter toward God or bitter toward my fellow man or bitter toward the person that has hurt me? Has my faith grown or have I turned away from God? Did I get closer to God through the suffering? Maybe you're going through suffering right now, whatever that may be. Are you growing closer to the Lord because of it, or do you find yourself wandering astray and getting further from God? Have I become more Christ-like in my character or less Christ-like? Have I let it shape me and conform me to the image of the Son of God? Am I becoming more like my Savior? Is my attitude more like Jesus? My lifestyle more like Him? These are things we should ask ourselves. So finally, let's look at how do things really do. How do they work together for good? How do things work together for good? Romans 8. This chapter, when I was in the emergency room, we knew that our daughter was gone. But they were checking her over, make sure that we hadn't done something to her or whatever. And I had my little pocket New Testament. I'd just gotten it a little long before, and I had a pen, and I began to underline verses here in Romans 8, and I would read them to Barbara. We sat and waited, and I underlined so hard, pressed through the page. What a great chapter. It's always meant so much to me, so much more to me, because of that day in December of 1978, waiting in the hospital. But we find in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's work in the believer. What a great chapter in the Word of God. Look at verse number 9. Paul writes, "You're not in the flesh if you're a born-again believer, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Remember, the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. If you're a born-again believer, God's Holy Spirit is living in you. So we have no excuse. We have one that directs us, one who, as we'll see in a moment, prays through us. The Spirit of God has taken our dead spirit and made it alive. The Spirit himself, look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, the Spirit died. Remember, God said, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. Spiritually, they died right at that moment. Right then. Fellowship with God was broken. And so they lived on physically, but they were dead spiritually. And every person born since then, except Jesus Christ himself, is born dead in trespasses and sin. And not until we repent and receive Christ are we brought, the spirit of man and the spirit of God are brought together like two gears in a machine. Before it was grind, grind, grind. I used to tell you the story of the old 1960 international bus that I drove in the bus ministry back in Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church in 1977, and you had to double clutch that bad boy, or you heard this. That's how I started out driving it. I said, "Now wait a minute, there's got to be a way." Somebody said, "You got to double clutch it." Oh, yeah, it works. Well, when we receive Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, we now are reconciled. We've been reconciled through the blood, and now we have the Spirit living within us. Man, that ought to encourage you. You got the Spirit with you. So the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life. The Holy Spirit, secondly, gives us assurance of salvation. I just referred to that in verse number 16. He bears witness with our spirit. I know that I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and I know that I am a born-again believer through the ministry of the Spirit of God. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. I don't have to say, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven." No, I know. Why? Because these things, by written unto you, John wrote in 1 John 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse before that, he that hath the Son hath life. We have Jesus, we have life. If we have the Holy Spirit, we are one of his. If we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of his. Also, number 3, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever been there? So overwhelmed, so burdened down, so overtaken by the trial that you're going through that you don't know how to pray. The words won't come. You just kind of groan. And you express your heart without words. Well, that's when the Spirit of God takes up the torch and he prays for us. And I'm not talking about tongues. It's not included in that. I'm not talking about tongues. I'm talking about God, even without us having to say words, comes right from here. Comes from the Spirit of God. And he prays through us. And it reaches God. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So it reminds us, no matter when we pray, we should pray depending on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Jesus also groaned, didn't he? We see in his ministry, there were times when he groaned with himself. Like when Lazarus died, and there was such faithlessness. He groaned. He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's how we must pray, according to the will of God. Because if we pray outside of the will of God, the prayer will not be answered. If it is answered, it will be no. Or maybe wait if it's something that's later a part of the will of God. Romans 8 puts our suffering in the bigger picture of what God is doing, that God is working out his plan of redemption. Verses 28 through 39, I'm not going to read all those. I know you're familiar with those. Verse 28, we already talked about, for we know, we get the word prognosis from that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Not just those who love God, but those who understand, hey, I'm called according to God's purposes. So these two things are constantly working together for good if we love God. He talks about, in beginning with verse 34, how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, hunger, heartache, whatever, anything, you name it. Persecution, famine, peril, sword, nakedness, distress. We just need to be reminded God does not often shield us from the difficulties of life because we need them for spiritual growth. We need them for spiritual growth, don't we? We're assured of God's love no matter what. So with these things in mind, verse 28 makes it very clear that God is working on behalf of all who have trusted his Son, his Savior and Lord. That's all of us. We don't have to fret. We don't have to moan. We don't have to wring our hands in despair. We can just wait before the Lord and trust him and watch him work. No promises made here that we're going to understand all the events of life, or that after a time of testing, we're going to be blessed with good things. We may suffer for the rest of our lives. We don't know. Job had it pretty tough, didn't he? Till the end of his life, he had it pretty tough. Many prophets were killed. We have Christians persecuted. We just lost Charlie Kirk. He was a martyr for the faith. I believe that with all my heart. Yeah, he had political leanings, of course, but he was a spiritual man. He loved Jesus first. That was his greatest calling. He knew it. He knew it. His wife knew it. The people that worked with him knew it. It's no shock for them. God is working out his plan through our lives, and it's a good plan. And we are in all things, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to do all for the glory of God. If we love God, our lives can be used to achieve his purposes and further his kingdom. So, is God really in control when the world seems to be out of control? Yeah, he is. He knows what's going on. He just chooses not to intervene constantly and stop events, because by ruling and overruling them, even tragedies end up accomplishing his will. Charlie died. One man died. Many, many thousands, probably millions now, are rallying to the cry of our Lord to tell others about his love for them. God is a sovereign God. He is the Lord of history. He's writing history. And I got great news for you. He knows what he's doing. He's using all of life to grow us up into the image of his dear Son and further his eternal plan. So next week, how does God use suffering to unite us? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it contains. And Lord, we know that no matter what we face, no matter what heartache and tribulation, your desire is to grow us up, to be like our Savior, to have a proven character for our own benefit, for the benefit of others that know us, and for the glory of Almighty God. So, Lord, please bless this invitation. There are some here that if they died, they don't know that they'd go to heaven, but, Lord, I know you want them to know. And if you've spoken to their hearts, I pray they'd come during this invitation time and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, or if Christ came in the rapture, I don't know that I'd be caught up with him, but I want to know. Lord, give that one the courage to take that first step and come as you direct them. In Jesus' name, amen.